For a good friend of mine, years ago, went to a church service and came back. She was kind of horrified, and we had this really long discussion because the preacher had said, prayer is like a Coke machine. We go to God, we put in our money, that's how we show that we have faith in Him. We make our selection, and out comes what we wanted. And if we don't get what we wanted, then something has gone wrong. We should never expect that we would just push a button, and if something doesn't come out right, something's gone wrong. And if you ask in Jesus' name and you don't get what you want, you failed in some sort of way. And it occurs to me that when we look at these verses, and particularly those words, ask and seek and knock, there's actually two errors that we could make. I'm sure that most of you would agree that maybe we don't feel very comfortable with that very formulaic view of prayer, that God is a Coke machine, we put in our money, we make our request, and out comes what we wanted. But at the same time, we could over-spiritualize these verses, right? We could just turn it into, oh, it's just all about faith. We're just meant to have faith in God, but we don't ever really, we should never necessarily expect. We just say, God, whatever you want to do, if it's your will, this or that, or whatever you want to do, and we shouldn't really ever look or expect anything from Him. But we know that that is also another kind of mistake, because Jesus puts an emphasis on this. I don't know if you noticed, but He repeats it twice. So He says, ask and seek and knock, because everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be open. So whenever you see Jesus repeat something, it's like when He says, truly, truly, I say, that's His version of an exclamation point. So He's trying to make a point. Ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open. So it would also be a mistake not to go to God with some expectations, or just to assume that, yeah, we just pray, but nothing ever really happens. And so I want to explore these things just a little bit today. Now, one of the things that I repeated about Steve's version that he used today is that it picks up on a particular verb tense. It really is sort of saying, keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. So if you go to the dentist and before you leave, the dentist says, Chad, and remember, don't forget to brush your teeth, he doesn't mean before you go out the door today, or he doesn't mean after dinner tonight. He means, I want you to keep on brushing your teeth. And so on one hand, what Jesus is trying to say to us is there definitely is a faith element about these verses. He's asking us to keep depending on God, to keep going to Him for everything. And I want to now go to the ask section of this. So we're told, ask and it will be given to you. And then later on, for everyone who asks, receives. And he uses this parent analogy. If your son asks for bread, will you give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, will you give him a snake? So if you are, even though you are sinful or evil, know how to give good gifts, then won't your Father in heaven give good gifts to the one who asks? So I think in our group, Jono picked up on this thing. There is a relational dynamic about these things. You know, and sometimes it's just true that we don't have because we don't ask. And we need to see that Jesus is portraying God as a good and loving Heavenly Father. And those of you who are parents, maybe not all of us have had good parents, but I'm sure if you're a parent, you're trying to be a good parent, and you know that your kids come and they ask you for all kinds of things, and you always want to be able to respond in a loving sort of way, but you don't necessarily give your kids everything that they ask for either. That wouldn't even be the loving thing to do. But you want your children to ask. And also, if you happen to go to someone else's house, and you know kids get very curious when they get into other people's homes, and they run around, they see a plate of biscuits sitting there on the table, they see a few little interesting things there in the corner, and they come up and say, "Mom, Dad, can we have the biscuits? Can we play with those sort of things?" And you say, "You're in someone else's home. You need to ask." That's just part of it. You don't just assume that everything is yours. You need to ask. And at the very beginning of Parissa and my married life together, we lived for a brief period of time in California, and we lived on this street where there was a landlady who owned the whole block of townhouses. And she was a Christian lady, and obviously she had money, and she liked to let everyone know that she had money. And she hadn't become rich by being generous, as we soon discovered. And she was always quite happy to try to just squeeze a little bit more money out of you than what she should have. And you often had to say, "Sorry, we don't actually owe you this." And one day we were in one of these disputes with her. And she said, "Chad, look at what you have." And we were at the beginning of our marriage. We had both worked in faith ministries and had little to nothing. And she said, "You have absolutely nothing. You know, how much does God love you? Look what God has given me." And then she said something amazing to me, and obviously I've never forgotten it because I'm sharing it with you today. She said, "God has made me independently wealthy." And I was just really struck by that contradiction. God, who owns everything, has made me independently wealthy. As if somehow he had assisted her and got her to the point and given her the business prowess to make her rich and said, "Now I'm turning you loose. You don't need me anymore. It's all yours." And that's obviously not the concept. No one, no matter what they have or how much they have, should see themselves as independently wealthy. My richest friends will tell me what a great responsibility and burden God has placed on me, that he has put me in charge of so much, and I am responsible for making sure it goes where it needs to go. It's a heavy burden to carry. He's given me so much to manage. I'm envious of those who've only been given a little bit to manage. That's a godly attitude towards money. And I always, you know, tell people that one of the reasons why every day and usually every morning I pray the Lord's Prayer is, first of all, it aligns my thoughts with God's thoughts. But there's this little line in there that says, "Give us this day our daily bread." And that line is in there to remind you that it's not necessarily yours. We're not independently wealthy. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. And if we have it, it's because he's handed it to us. And in the same way that it's nice to tell your children, don't just take the cookies, ask for them. We're meant to ask. Even if we think that the cupboards are full and we don't need to, we're meant to ask. Because if it's there, it's there because your good and loving Heavenly Father has given it to you. So ask and you will receive. Just wanted to also throw in that keep in mind that even in Jesus' ministry, not everyone who asked received straight away. So think of the story of Lazarus and his sisters saying, "If you'd come straight away, this wouldn't have happened." Think about Jesus praying in the garden, "Take this cup from me, but not what I will, but what you will be done." So we don't necessarily get whatever we want, you know, in Coke machine style. And we may not even be given what our hearts desire, but we are still meant to ask, and then we are meant to trust. I also wanted to talk about another component of this, this idea of asking, and we know that Jesus has said, you know, we're to pray in Jesus' name. And so if we ask anything in accordance with his will, he hears us. That's from 1 John 5. And then Jesus says, "If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." And this is one of those things that I want us to think about, because I think some people treat in Jesus' name like the abracadabra, right? you've got this box and you know, or a hat, and you've got you know the blanket over it, and then the magician says abracadabra, and you need to say it really big and loud, and then you pull off the blanket, and then out comes the rabbit or whatever. I think maybe because I grew up in the States, there's kind of an Americanism, but there's a lot of people in the prayer meeting, they'll say, in Jesus' name. And part of that is good, because that should be the emphasis of the prayer. It's reminding us why we're praying and to whom we're praying and who we are praying through. But there's this sometimes this abracadabra component to it, that if you say in Jesus' name, then it's like the Coke machine. There it is. And I always like to remind people that in Jesus' name, another way to think about that is if you ask anything on behalf of Jesus. So imagine going to God and saying, God, Jesus sent me here. He said it was okay to come and ask you. And he told me that he wants you to make me healthy, wealthy, and wise for the rest of my life. And you can imagine God saying something like, that's curious, that doesn't sound like my son at all. I mean, knowing who Jesus is and knowing the life he chose to live, it actually, that doesn't sound like Jesus. You're saying you're asking in Jesus' name, nah, but it doesn't sound like him. But when you go and say, God, Jesus came and told me to give me a servant's heart, help me to be more loving, you know, please forgive me for my sins. You can imagine the Father saying that sounds exactly like something that my son would say and want, and it will be done. You know, whether straight away or eventually, everything that Jesus wants will be done. In this life or in the next, all of those prayers will eventually be delivered. Not one will be unanswered. If it is part of Jesus' kingdom will, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven, eventually, now or in the next life, it will be done. But Jesus' name is not an incantation. It is a reminder to us, when you pray a prayer, one thing you need to ask is this something that Jesus would ask? Is this a prayer that Jesus would say to the Father? Because if it is, it is a good prayer to pray. So now we're going to go and spend some time looking at this idea of seeking. And again, the component of the dynamic is seek and find. And we were having a little bit of a joke this morning during the prayer session about, you know, whether or not we should pray for rain, you know, or not pray for rain, because we're going to do some outdoor activities and it would be really helpful if it didn't rain. Somewhere in Australia, someone nearby is praying for rain because they desperately need it. And I saw this little cartoon. Derek hadn't banked on another Christian praying for the same parking space. And I have, again, especially in the States, I have some friends and family who chronically pray for parking spaces. And in some of their cases, it's just what they do. They pray about everything, and I think that's a wonderful thing. And I was working on this talk, and Parissa came home, and she had a horrendous week and everything, and she was driving through town and it was raining and she had to make one last stop, and she said, I'm out of energy and I can't walk down the street because I can't talk to everyone. Lord, please give me a parking space. And the street was full, and suddenly in front of her this car pulled out. She pulled in right in front of the place that she needed to go, and she said, thank you, Lord. So let me tell you that I'm not discouraging you. You know, pray about everything, great or small. But I also try to warn people that sometimes you would think that God's greatest priority in life is that you would never have to walk 50 meters to the door. That's what God is focused on. You know, heaven forbid that my children should have to, you know, go very far from the door. And there is just that whole thing of thinking that God is a very good and generous God. And I've prayed for amazingly petty things that God has given to me, and it's just a reminder that God loves me. And I've heard other people just pray about things that were not necessary, and then they're arriving and almost the moment they had prayed, and they thought, I could have got by without it, but thank you, God, you've just reminded me that you love me. But part of this is we need to remember what we are to seek. And so if you go back a little bit earlier in this chapter from Matthew chapter 6, don't worry saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? For the pagans ran after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. And so while we pray for rain or for no rain or for a parking spot or for all those things, and it's wonderful to just realize that God cares about the tiny details of our life, and he's happy sometimes just to give us little surprises and good gifts. So ask for your life. But Jesus clearly said, seek first the kingdom of God. God is not Santa Claus in the sky. He is not your personal butler. He is not our personal maid. He doesn't exist to make sure that we have all that we want. He has some kingdom priorities, and he wants to draw us into those priorities, and we have to make sure that we're using prayer to align our thoughts with his, which is why I always pray the Lord's Prayer every morning. Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on this earth as in heaven. That way throughout the day, when my priorities start creeping in, God says to me, I had some other priorities. I want to use this, this is just a Google picture, by the way. I hope no one knows this guy, or I just picked it up. But I wanted to give you a little example of this, and this is a chance for me to tell you just a little bit about myself, but personality-wise, I'm what people call a noisy introvert. I don't know if you're aware of this. So I do what I do, all right? And I don't mind getting up in front of you and talking, and I can be very social. But apparently one of the tests of being an introvert or extrovert is how much are you energized. So normally, Parissa, when she's not in grieving mode or whatever, is completely energized by crowds. And so she would go home for a weekend out like this, normally speaking, and she would just be buzzing and be like, who else can we invite over? Wasn't that wonderful? When I have done what I need to do and what I should do, I go and have a collapse. Like I just go into a quiet room at the end of a Sunday. Parissa just doesn't expect to see me. I go in my room and I shut my door and I spend time there, and she leaves me alone because she knows that while I did all of that stuff, it's a little bit like running. I also love to run and ride my bike, but if I go for a big long run, I need a rest. And so rather than feeling energized, I feel really tired. So Monday has always been my day off, and the elders have graciously granted me that Mondays will remain my day off. So Monday has always been, I've done my Sunday, it's usually my biggest day, and now I'm going to have Monday. And when we lived in the inner west around Lilyfield, I would go down through Callan Park area and down to the bay, and I would go for a little run around the bay, and on a Monday morning, there's no one there, and I would just sit there in the middle of the green and just no one around, and that was my solitude. That's what I was seeking, just seeking peace and seeking solitude, and I pray when I run. I ride my bike now because my joints are no good, so I go on bike rides. I pray as I ride my bike. That's my time with God, and this Monday morning had been a big weekend, and I was seeking peace and solitude and alone time with God. So while I'm praying this prayer about God, thank you for this, and it's just great to be alone and recharge me and help me to be a better Christian and all that, this guy comes out of nowhere, and I just think there's this huge area, there's a bay, there's parks and everything, and I see this guy, and he's making a beeline for me. I'm just thinking, oh, great. Like, this is the last thing that I needed. And so he approaches me, and I kind of said to him, hey, what's up? And he said, oh, look, I just always come down here. And I just like to stand out over the water and look out over the water. And I've had a horrible life. And he began to just tell me. And it was just hideous. He'd spent time in prison and he was destitute. He was a resident of Callan Park and he had mental health issues and financial issues and his family hated him. And he on and on and on he went. And he just said, I'm in so much turmoil all the time. And I stand here over the water and I just cast my thoughts out onto the water and hope that somehow I'll receive peace. And then he looked at me and he said, what about you? Why are you here? What are you doing? And I said, well, it's interesting. I come down here for similar kind of reasons. And I sit here and I look out over the water, but I pray. I don't cast my thoughts out on the water or out to the universe. I talk to God and I tell him the things that are concerning me and I ask him for help and he helps me. And he said, oh, would you talk to God for me? Would you pray for me? And I did. I sat there with the guy and I prayed for him. I prayed for his life. I prayed that God would give him peace. We prayed for a long time. And then he said, well, thank you, and he left. And this was in the days before mobile phones and all these kinds of things. I told him about my church, which wasn't far from there. I gave him every contact that I could possibly give him, and I've never seen him again. But I know one thing. I went out that day seeking peace and solitude, and God had other things that he wanted me to find. And as he was approaching me and as I was having this conversation with me, I just realized that I was praying, God, make me a better Christian. Help me to be more like Jesus. And guess what? Here came my opportunity. And so when I was out on my bike ride on Friday, just before I came up here, and I was going through the talk in my mind, I ride my sermons into my mind, and I spent time praying for this man. Again, and I just said, Lord, I don't know where he is or what's happened to him, but you put him in my path, and wherever he is and whatever his life is, please watch over him and bless him and help him to know about you. If you pray, seek, and you will find, you better be willing to see the stuff that God wants to put in your path. And then finally, we've been told, knock, and the door will be opened. And there's the passage in Luke, we're moving out of Matthew and into Luke's gospel, that gives this passage just a little bit more context. Jesus says, suppose you have a friend. This is from Luke 11, by the way, 11, 5 to 13. Suppose you have a friend and you go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I have no food to offer him. And suppose the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you bread because of friendship, this reminds us of you being evil parents, know how to give good gifts. Even though, you know, as a friend, he may not, you know, give you what you want out of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he'll get up and he will give you as much as you need. So I say to you, as you pray to your loving Heavenly Father, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, and knock and the door will be open. But it occurs to me that when we hear these things, we got to remember that God is not, you know, the delivery driver. I used to work for UPS, so I still say UPS delivery person. The goal of this is not that we speak to God and then he leaves the package on the door, which later on we could open up. You notice in the case of the friend, the goal here is really you're hoping that your friend will open the door and you'll be able to have a conversation and tell him what your needs are and he'll meet those needs. It's not about the man who's going to leave the package at the door. When we pray, knock, and the door will be opened, it's got a different kind of component to ask and to seek. What we're really hoping is that our Heavenly Father will open the door. when we're praying, what we should be hoping for, perhaps first and foremost, is that we gain understanding that we've entered through prayer into the presence of our loving Heavenly Father, and we're there to seek His face. We're praying like, knock, 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 Heavenly Father, so good to see you. I'm a task-oriented person, so sometimes I'll see someone and say, oh, by the way, we have to catch up about this, that, or the other, and they say, oh, hello, Chad, how are you? And we need to remember that when we pray, the first thing we need to do is to say, hi, Father, it's good to see you. It's good to be in your presence today. I'm here to find out what you're up to, what you'd like me to be up to. I have some things I'm concerned about, and I want to share those with you, but first and foremost, I just wanted to say hello. It's good to be here with you. That's what knocking the door will be open. And I know this because in my grandparents' house, and I'm sorry, this is a little bit old, but some of you probably had this. This was sat next to my grandparents' door. And I think it's a Holman Hunt. It's one of the, you know, kind of old religious art things. And it's taken from Revelation. And it's where Jesus is actually the one who says, behold, or here I am, I'm standing at the door and knocking. And anyone who hears my voice and will open the door, it's opposite of this one. Anyone who will hear my voice and open the door, I'll come in the old language, sup with him. And it's fellowship. I'll sit down and have a meal with him. I want to catch up with you. I want to catch up with you, and I want you to catch up with me. That's really the goal of prayer when we ask and we seek and we knock. It's not just about picking up our daily bread. It's about having our friend open the door and having fellowship with them. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you again for the opportunity to gather in your name and to hear from your word. And we thank you for that great promise that Jesus is the vine and we're the branches, and if we remain in him and his words remain in us, that we could ask whatever we want and it will be given to us. But with the reminder that it's to your glory that we would bear much good fruit and demonstrate that we are your disciples. And so we pray for that, and we pray in Christ's name. Amen.